Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10, the Bible reads, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." When I was a little kid, my dad was the caretaker of a cemetery. And so as a little boy, I used to go with my dad, and he would mow the grass and trim around the stones, and I would play. Weren't too many people to play with there, but I would climb on the stones. In fact, when I was 4 years old, one of the stones broke, and it fell on my leg, and my mother thought I had broken my leg, but I just got hurt kind of bad, so I stopped playing on the cemetery stones after that. When I was 13, my dad talked to the board of directors at that cemetery, and they allowed me to become the caretaker. And so as a kid, I would ride my bike over there every Saturday and mow the grass, and I got paid $10 for mowing the grass at that cemetery. It's about 3 acres, and we didn't have a riding lawnmower. In fact, we didn't have a self-propelled lawnmower. We didn't even have a lawnmower that had a motor. You had to push the lawnmower, and the faster you pushed it, the faster the blades went around. That's how you cut the grass back in the Old Testament. And if someone died, I got to dig the grave for that person. And I got $10 for digging the grave. Now, that was a hard-earned 10 bucks, let me tell you. Especially in the wintertime when the ground was frozen about 3 feet deep and you had to take an axe and a pick and dig that grave. And of course, you have to do it fairly quickly. I mean, the guy's dead. They want to put him in the ground. I spent a lot of time in that cemetery as a boy growing up. And I'd often look at those stones, those tombstones. Some of them were my relatives. My grandparents were buried there. Now, I would look at those tombstones, and on a tombstone, there are a number of things that are carefully engraved. There's the name of the person, and that's pretty important. Obviously, your name is one of the most valuable things you have in life. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is better than a precious ointment, Solomon said. In fact, the Psalms tells us that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So your name's pretty important, but after you die, really, you could have been called by any name, and it really wouldn't have mattered much. So your name really is important while you're alive, but after you're dead, that isn't really the most important thing about you. Now, on that tombstone is also the date of your birth. And that's a big day. That's an important day. I mean, your birthday. And some birthdays are far more important than others. When you turn 13, that's a big one. When you turn 16, that's awesome. When you turn 18, whoa, boy, look out. When you turn 21, after that, it doesn't matter. But those are big ones. And you look forward to your birthday. Your birthday is important. But after you're dead, most people don't really remember what day a person was born. On that tombstone is also the date of your death. And when it takes place, that's a very sobering day. A day that no doubt you remember for weeks and months to come as you grieve the loss of a friend or a parent or a grandparent. But again, as time passes, the date of your death is not really that significant. There may also be on that tombstone engraved a verse of scripture, or perhaps a short epitaph that would describe your life. And all of those markings on a gravestone are very important, but there's one mark that's more important than all the rest. It doesn't take the engraver long to put it there. Just a stroke, no doubt, of the chisel that places this one mark on that tombstone. It's the most important thing on that stone. It's the little dash that separates the date of your birth from the date of your death. Because teenager, in that little dash is your life. And it's just a dash. Every person gets one dash called time. A time to be born and a time to die. And in between is your life. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days as the days of an hireling? The eye that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. As a vesture, it is changed. And thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. And no matter how long you live, you'll look back and realize it was just a dash. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. What are you doing with your dash? Are you being faithful? God commands us here to be faithful unto death. If there would be one thing that could be characteristic of that dash of time we call your life, it would be that God in that time could count you faithful. Now, faithfulness is not always easy. We've seen in the drama tonight that sometimes being faithful is harder than it sounds. It's something that doesn't require a lot of talent. It certainly doesn't require a personality. It doesn't require certain training to be faithful, but it can nevertheless be very, very difficult. But while being faithful is not always easy, teenager, it is by God expected. We don't get a great look in the Bible at the person of John Mark. We've seen a little of his life tonight. The Bible only gives us glimpses of this young man. But I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Acts in chapter 12. And I want you to follow this young man tonight with me in the message. In Acts chapter 12, we get our first glimpse of this young man named John Mark. And as we come to chapter 12, we see that the church has gathered together for prayer. And I want you to see in this passage that we've already seen demonstrated on the stage tonight, the first glimpse we get of John Mark is a glimpse of a tremendous future. In verse number 12 of chapter 12, the Bible says, "And when he had considered the thing," this is Peter, he's just been freed from prison by the angel. The Bible says he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What an amazing night that must have been to realize that God had miraculously delivered the Apostle Peter out of prison. While the guards slept, the angel came and took him out into the street and delivered him. And that night, God answered in a miraculous way the prayers of his people. We find as we go on into chapter 12 and we come to verse 25. The Bible says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Can you imagine what it would have been like to travel with Paul and Barnabas? Can you imagine as this young boy is asked to accompany these two great preachers of the gospel and take the message of Jesus Christ to uncharted territory and see countless people saved? What a joy. What a privilege. We go to chapter 13 and we find him again in verse number 5. "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Here was John Mark ministering to these two great men, Paul and Barnabas. Young person, do you understand the potential that you have tonight? Do you understand the potential you have, many of you, because of the homes that God has placed you in? Many of you that sit here in this place tonight have a mom and a dad that love God. They've raised you for the glory of God. They've brought you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And tonight, much of what you know about God and Jesus Christ, the fact that you're saved tonight, could be attributed to the fact that you've been raised in a godly home. What potential you have because of your home. What a sad thing that the Bible says there's a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. God commands you to be faithful with what's been given to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Oh, the potential that you have because of your home. I think of the potential that many of you have because of your church. We have about 80 churches represented in this room tonight. Not to mention the 400 or 500 churches that send Bible college students to this place. And I think of the hundreds and hundreds of churches tonight across America that are trying to do what's right and trying to bring up young people to serve God. And the potential that you have because you have a pastor that cares about you, and you have a youth pastor and a youth worker and a Sunday school teacher that want to see you turn out for God. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Oh, you have potential because of your home. You have potential because of your church. You have potential because of your training. Many of you are being taught in Christian schools, homeschools, environments of Sunday school and youth activities and teen discipleship, and you're being brought up in the things of God. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a place like this, West Coast Baptist College? Being in a place with godly teachers and godly friends and instructors who love God, who have some experience in the ministry. You get to hear the preaching of Pastor Chapel and countless preachers as they come every day to this platform and preach in chapel. Oh, the potential. And John Mark, much like you, had a godly mother. He had the influence of Paul and Barnabas. He had the influence of that church at Antioch. And you know what? The Bible says too much is given. Much shall be required. I kind of think that God expects something out of this crowd. I'm not sure where else the crowd for Jesus Christ is going to come from if it doesn't come from a crowd like this. I'm not sure there's a whole lot of potential anywhere else, but in this room tonight, there's potential for God. And we see a tremendous future. But we get a second glimpse of John Mark. We see a tested faith. Turn to chapter 13 and look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly what happened here. We've taken a little poetic license in the drama to depict a possibility of what may have happened in John Mark's life. The scripture really doesn't say why at this point in time John Mark returned back home. If we go to chapter 15, we see a point of contention. In verse number 15, or verse 36 of chapter 15, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Again, we're not sure exactly how all this took place, but there was a test to John Mark's faith. What are you going to do when those tests come in your life? They will come. We're not sure exactly what it was here that caused John Mark to go home. We're not sure what it was that sparked this contention between Paul and Barnabas over this young man. But we do know that here is a crisis in the life of this young man. And you're going to face some of those crises. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Maybe it will be a divorce in your family. Maybe it will be the loss of a job by your dad. Maybe it will be some heartache of death or trial or sickness. But young person, let me tell you, life has its tests. Are you going to be counted faithful in the test? Sometimes the test is in the form of your family. I think of students we've had here at West Coast. I think of a girl who's now a missionary, who when she decided to come to this place to go to college, her dad said, "You'll never step foot in this house again. You will never talk to us on the phone. We will never see you again. If this is your choice, goodbye." And I remember the day I met her in that lobby back there and talked to that girl for a moment, her first day on this campus, realizing at that point in time in her life that she would never see her family again. But she wanted to be counted faithful. Oh, God worked in her family. While she was here as a student, several of her family members trusted Christ as Savior right here in this auditorium. As I said today, she's on her way to the mission field. I think of a girl who graduated just recently, whose father was a multimillionaire, wanted his daughter to be successful in business, and it trained her in that direction. But when God saved her, when God changed her life, she said, "I've got to serve God." Her dad said, "Go ahead, but you'll never get a dime from me." She came by faith to this place and graduated and never saw a dime from her dad. I don't know that she ever got a phone call or a letter. He didn't watch her march across this platform, but God did. And he counted her faithful. Sometimes the test will come in the form of a family. Sometimes it will come in the form of friends. Friends are important. Boy, it's important to have the right kinds of friends. But even sometimes good friends will say, "What are you going to do? Go to Bible college? You're going to go to the youth activity? You're going to go out soul winning?" And they'll begin to laugh and they'll begin to make fun and they'll say, "Hey, look what you're missing." And I'm glad the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Sometimes the test will come in the form of finances. And the devil will say, "Hey, you can't make it without me. I mean, how are you going to support yourself? You serve God. You trust God. He might call you to the mission field. He might put you in the ministry. What are you going to do then? How are you going to make it?" I think of a young lady again who came to this college, turned down a scholarship, an athletic scholarship at the University of California, Santa Barbara. Could have had her entire college paid for, but said, "You know what? God saved me. God has a plan for my life." And turned her back on all of that financial help and said, "I'm going to go to a Bible college where I can't get any help financially, but I can be counted faithful to God." And tonight she and her husband serve in the Philippines. faithful in spite of the finances, because God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes the tests come in forms of failure. We feel like I've already blown it. I've messed up. My life is a mess. My life is wrecked. I can't serve God. You know, the Apostle Paul could have said that. Paul didn't have a sterling resume when it came to God's work. And God saved him and God called him. And Paul must have had some doubts that he could ever use, that God could ever use him to preach the gospel. Saul had been persecuting the Christians. He had been killing those who had trusted Christ. Can you imagine God telling Paul to go back to those same churches and preach to the widows? Can you imagine Paul standing in those churches and looking at little children whose dads he had persecuted and put in jail and ultimately killed? Paul could have said, you know what, Lord, I haven't done so well in the past, and I'm thankful you saved me. Let me just get a good job and let me be faithful in a church someplace. But God had other plans. And Paul said, you know what? What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen, young person, if God has saved you, God has a plan for your life, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tested. John Mark was put to the test. You're going to be put to the test. Will you be counted faithful? We get one more glimpse of John Mark. We saw the tremendous future. We saw the tested faith. But I'm glad that God also gives us a glimpse of the triumphant finish. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 4, Paul is closing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he's penning some greetings as he comes to the end of this book. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, as he wraps up this little epistle, he says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Obviously, Paul, as was depicted in the play tonight, had heard of the faithfulness of John Mark, that he had remained faithful to the Lord. Perhaps there was a little glitch. Perhaps there was a disappointment. Perhaps there was a backsliding for a time. We don't know. But as Paul pens these words, he's saying, if John Mark shows up, you receive him. We saw in the drama as he closes that letter to Timothy, take Mark, bring him with thee. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And I don't know all of the sequence, but I read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 the words of Peter, who said, the church that is in Babylon saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. John Mark. John Mark stayed faithful to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle Peter. And here were these great men acknowledging that triumphant finish in his life. The world tells you that when the problems come, just quit. The world today, tonight, will tell you to run when you have those disappointments and discouraging times. The world will say, find somebody to blame for your mistakes. Make an excuse. And you'll find sometimes that people will lose trust. They may lose confidence in you. And you'll begin to doubt, perhaps, what God may be doing in your life. But I would encourage you tonight, like the Apostle Paul, who will say in those times, those difficult times, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. If you have one goal for that dash, make it this: God, count me faithful. I think if the Apostle Paul were here tonight, he would have jumped up on that stage at the end and sung with the cast, "I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful in every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best." Will you join that prayer? Will you make that your desire for the little dash of time that God has given to you? Will you say, "Lord, I don't know what you want to do with my life. It's obvious you've given me some great potential to put me in a place like this, even for a couple of days of a college day's experience. You've been good to me. There's obviously something you want to do with my life. Lord, I'm already starting to see some of the tests. It's not always going to be easy. But God, when that little dash comes to an end, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to have a triumphant finish. I want to say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Counted faithful."